free. Do you want to know the Bible better? Are you a Sunday school teacher, deacon, or a Christian seeking to know God's Word? Call 1-800-GO-BIBLE for more information. CTU, training ministry workers since 1982. Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on 3 regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these 3 stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about an issue today that affects churches. It affects Christianity. It affects the theological, doctrinal, biblical understanding for the Christian today. It is vital, I believe, that we understand how to interpret the Scripture and how to recognize a false teacher, one that is twisting the Scripture. I read again in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, as also in all his epistles, and it's referring back to the Apostle Paul that was just spoken of earlier in the unit of thought, speaking in them of these things in which are some things that are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, twist, distort, as they do so also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Dr. Phelps, I don't think you get any clearer than that as to what is happening. And the warning there about those that are distorting the Scripture, those that are twisting the Scripture, are unlearned and unstable. That's a dangerous, dangerous description for those that are teaching and preaching that which is unbiblical today. I'm looking at an article that talks about twisting the Scripture. And it says, Paula White is a self-proclaimed pastor, the television host of Paula White Today, and the Paula White Ministries. And she uses this term, encouraging Christians to celebrate Passover in order to unlock 7 supernatural blessings. Paula White says, based on Exodus 23:14-30, God will, number one, assign an angel to you. Number two, be an enemy to your enemies. Thirdly, give you prosperity. And number four, take all sickness away from you. Number five, give you a long life. Number six, bring increase and inheritance. And number seven, give a special year of blessing to you. Now, Dr. Phelps, is Paula White right? Is that what the Scripture is saying about the Passover? And she uses as the text for that Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 30. Exodus 23:14-30, and this is what she says in application. Is her insight, her interpretation of that unit of thought, is it correct, or is it Scripture twisting?
I believe it's Scripture twisting, mm-hmm. because God was speaking to a specific group of people, that was Israel, and we're talking about here in our broadcast today, that there's a distinction between the church and Israel. Mm-hmm. If I may, I'll continue yes. with that. The church, I said that the church is something new. And when we think of the difference between Israel and the church. We pointed out that the people of Israel, that is the nation of Israel, have an earthly calling. But we're a new body. We're called the bride of Christ.
That's right.
And this new group or new body is the church. It began to be built about 50 days after the resurrection of Christ at the time of Pentecost. You read that in Acts chapter 2. Now, Israel had a beginning with the Exodus. You read about that in Exodus chapter 12. Another distinction is that the church is a new building. It's called the habitation of God. In Old Testament times, God's presence was with his people, Israel. Now, in New Testament times, God's presence is in his people. Like the stones that were used for constructing physical buildings, so believing Christians become the stones for the spiritual new building. And Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The new building, the church, becomes the living sanctuary of the living God, for God dwells in us by his Spirit. You read about that in 1 Peter chapter 2, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, and 1 Corinthians 3:16. Israel, in contrast, was made up of 12 tribes of Israel dwelling in the Promised Land. That's quite a difference.
Right.
But we're a new man, a new creation. That's another distinction in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, Colossians 3:10. The old man, the former life in Adam, is put away, and we're now alive, and we walk in newness of life in Christ. In contrast, Israel is spoken of as the members of the 12 tribes of Israel. The church is a new revelation, the revelation of the grace of God. In this present age of grace, we learn that God's master plan is to form one body composed of believers in Christ from every nationality. In contrast, Israel is made up exclusively of the descendants of Jacob.
Absolutely. And when you articulate that, if our listeners want to boil it down and synthesize it, we're still talking about, we call it the Old Testament and the New Testament. God's dealing with the nation of Israel, and there's some specific things that he says to them, that he promises them, that cannot be applicable in the church,
right,
the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some will say, well, since God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, can't we just apply all of those? Some of the concepts, some of the implications by way of application, but it must be viewed in context. And Dr. Phelps, let me go back for a moment. And Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 30, it'll start out with verse 13. And in all these things I have said unto you, be circumspect, make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard out of thy mouth. And it goes on to say, three times thou shalt keep the feast unto me in the year. And it goes on to talk about the feast of Passover. And then verse 21 and following is the important part that I want us to touch on. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall keep before thee, shall go before thee, and shall bring thee unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do their work. Their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Now, ladies and gentlemen, to me, Dr. Phelps, it's expressly clear that God is talking about Israel, right, and talking about meeting their need. And that blessing that he promised is, as here in this argument that I'm reading about Paula White, she says that it applies to the Christian today, and that God's going to assign an angel to each of us. He's going to be the enemy to our enemies. He's going to give you prosperity, take away sickness, give you long life, bring increase in your inheritance, and a special year of blessing. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's the primary example, a great example of Scripture twisting. It is not looking at the authorship. It's not looking at the audience. It is simply fast-tracking and using that as an example to then twist the Scripture and apply it in a spiritual fashion today. Dr. Phelps, what say you?
I believe the error is there, that of applying that Scripture to the church. Mm-hmm. Another distinction I need to make is that the church is under a new covenant.
That's right.
It's a better promise. Jesus Christ is now risen and exalted in heaven as head over all things to the church, and he ever lives at the right hand of God as the one mediator of the new covenant, which is established upon better promises. But that when we look at Israel, Israel seeks the covenant of Moses and looks to the Aaronic priesthood. We're looking to our great high priest, who is of another order, and that makes a distinction. So the truth is that the church is neither the same as Israel, nor does it replace Israel.
Absolutely.
We've looked at that scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:32. There are three distinct groups of people to be considered. Israel is God's special earthly people, and it may be referred to, that is, the nation of Israel may be referred to as a nation that God formed to serve as witnesses to the other nations, according to Isaiah 43:10. But in the book of Romans, when you read in Romans chapters 9 through 11, you'll find that he is describing Israel as a nation having special privileges. And one of those you just read about there a few minutes ago. When you read Romans chapter 9, you'll read about this special relationship with the Lord. For God has set his people Israel apart from the other nations of the world.
Absolutely. And as I've said many, many times, as kind of a quip, in that the church is not Israel, Israel is not the church, and God has dealt with both the church and Israel, but in totally different, separate manners and ways. Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. We're talking about today, beware of Scripture twisting. Twisting the Scripture, making the Scripture say something that God does not intend for it to say. And ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you, when we read the Scriptures, we need to find out who's speaking. That's the author. We need to know to whom is it speaking to. That's the audience. We need to know when it was written, why it was written, and what is God saying. That's the application. And how do we apply it to us today? And be aware, ladies and gentlemen, that the Scripture says, again, I read it before we make our next point, in 2 Peter 3:16, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable will wrest, twist, distort, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ladies and gentlemen, I want us to be aware that we have the Scripture twisters today. For example, Dr. Phelps, in Deuteronomy 28:13, the Scripture says that God's going to make thee the head and not the tail. Explain that to our listeners. I've listened to too many false teachers, the scripture twisters, and they will sit and so proudly say, we know God's told us that we're going to be the head and not the tail. We're going to be the lender, not the borrower. And it makes it say to the Christian then, hey, look, God's promised us we're not going to owe anything. We're not going to be left behind on anything. We're always going to be the leader. We're always going to be the one in authority, and we're always going to have plenty of money. Is that what it's saying, Dr. Phelps?
No, that does not apply to the church. We believe that God is speaking to his chosen earthly people, Israel, and he had in mind to make Israel, in the future millennial reign of Christ, the most prominent nation on the face of the earth. In fact, the Bible teaches us in all the scriptures that God looks at this little piece of real estate like a size of a postage stamp on a table as being the most important piece of earth real estate that ever existed.
Absolutely.
It's where God intends to come and rule over Israel in the person of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. And when you go back to the broader context of this Deuteronomy chapter 28 text. Chapter 28 is talking about God's blessings on Israel. Chapter 29, God outlines all of the curses against Israel. And in chapter 28, there's a whole litany. The entire chapter is dealing with, if you do this, I'll bless you. If you do this, I'll bless you. Chapter 29, if you don't do this, I'm going to curse you. If you don't do this, I'm going to curse you. Dealing specifically with Israel. It cannot be applied to the church today. God has not promised the church, God's not promised the Christian, that we're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. God's not promised the Christian that we're going to have all of the money. God's not promised the Christian that he's going to destroy every enemy that is before us. Yet those are the exact promises that is made to the nation of Israel. I believe we have a caller on the line. Go with the question or comment, please.
Yeah, Dr. Youngblood. This is Davis. I believe the scripture says that Israel is the apple of God's eye, and he's the one the nation he's dealing with. But it says the church is the bride of Christ. Two different things completely. And I think the scripture have been twisted so much now until we have a lot of weekend crucifixion and resurrections.
Brother Davis, I can barely hear you. I don't know if it's my headset or if it's your telephone. Can barely hear what you're saying.
Maybe I'll repeat.
Said
that the scripture says that Israel is the apple of God's eye. She's the nation that God is dealing with, and the church is the bride of Christ. Two different things, completely separate.
Absolutely,
and
brother.
There's so much scripture twisting now until a lot of people are practicing teaching the weekend crucifixion and resurrection.
That's right, absolutely. One of the things, Brother Davis, that many are not aware of and recognize, you look at it this way, and as I teach hermeneutics, the church is the bride of Christ, Israel is the now divorced wife of God. And that's a vast, vast difference. Now, that would take a whole day of lecture to go into the depth of that. But the bottom line is, we have the scripture twisters today that's causing people to believe things that are simply not true. For example, in Exodus chapter 23, verse 14 through 30, Christians are being told that God's going to assign an angel and you're going to have all the funds that you need. In Proverbs 18:21, the scripture says, life and death is in the power of the tongue. And Brother Davis, you've heard those that say, all you got to do is name it and claim it, speak it and get it. And that's taking the scripture, twisting it, and applying it to the scripture, applying it to the Christian today. And it's simply unconscionable. It is absolutely destructive for the Word of God and for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, put you on the spot for a moment. What's the answer?
Study just like Timothy was told to do, to study ourselves approved unto God, a workman not being ashamed of what we teaching and practicing. And one other thing I'd like to say about it in regards to Jesus and the Passover, that was done at a Passover that the nation of Israel was reserving because they had been come out of Egyptian bondage. And Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper to the church the night before he was crucified the next day.
The last Passover, he instituted and inaugurated the celebration of the Lord's Supper. You're exactly right. Major transition at that point from the Old Testament Passover celebration. And yet, Brother Davis, one of the things that is so disquieting for me is so many Christians today say that they've got to celebrate the Passover. They've got to celebrate all of the holy days and the holidays, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, because in doing so, we're obeying God. That is not so biblically. Jesus says, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." He says, "I didn't come to abrogate, change, or to destroy it, but I am the fulfillment of the law." And many people fail.
Didn't he say also that he nailed that to the cross?
Absolutely. Brother Davis, thank you so much for your comments. You're on spot on with your answer, and I pray that it's a blessing to our listeners today. Thank you so much, and God bless you as we keep looking up. Dr. Phelps, what say you?
Well, one of the things I would like to point out to us is that God has plans for Israel. We must not forget that. According to the book of Romans, chapter 11, here's what Paul wrote. "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" Now that phrase means, in just a brief statement, has God decided just to throw Israel aside as refuse or trash? Is he through with Israel? No. He says, "God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." God has not cast away or removed or determined to forever forget Israel. No, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What? Which means, know ye not. That's what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, "Lord, they have killed the prophets, dig down the altars, I'm left alone, and they seek my life." But God gave him an answer to that statement, because God had 7,000 persons who were seeking the Lord and serving him. But Calvinism, for example, confuses this passage about Israel by applying that to the church, and therefore they misinterpret the literal intended meaning of the scriptures. Most Calvinists think the church replaces Israel as God's chosen people in this age, and that's an error. Such thinking is contrary to God's revealed truth. It's true that Israel has been set aside, and because of unbelief, they temporarily forfeit their special privileged status and stewardship as described in Romans chapter 9, 1 through 5. Yet the inspired scriptures tell us that God is not through with Israel. We believe that God has not cast away his people, Israel. Paul referred to himself as proof that God has future plans that involve the nation of Israel. So the matter of Saul's conversion, for example, is a preview of the future national conversion of Israel. See, Saul, on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, saw a vision of the risen Christ. His experience became a pattern of that future experience of Israel. Paul said that he was the last person to witness the appearing of the resurrected Christ. So then, Saul's conversion is a pattern for the nation of Israel, for they will also witness the appearing of the living Savior when he returns to claim his throne. And so that truth is talked about in 1 Timothy 1:16. He says, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering, for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So this is truth is spoken of by many of the Old Testament prophets. For example, in Zechariah chapter 12, we're told that God will bring about the conversion of Israel, similar to what Paul experienced.
Right. In fact, you go to that in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, says all of Israel shall be saved. And you find in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 7 and following, that in the latter days, then all Israel is going to recognize Yeshua, Messiah, yeah, and say yes to him as Savior. Dr. Phelps got just a few minutes left on the broadcast today. But in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, and I touched on it earlier but did not dig into it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And we have those that are teaching today and preaching today, those that are twisting the scripture, using that text, and saying basically that life and death is in the power of the tongue, and therefore, whatever you say, you can say, I've got wealth, I'm going to get that car, I'm going to have this. It is the name it and claim it philosophy that's being taught, preached in many churches today, and many are listening and believing and embracing that. What is it talking about, life and death and the power of the tongue? Today's twisting of the scripture says that you can say it, you can claim it, and receive it. What is biblical of that and what is not?
Well, we believe that that is something of this idea of people today who attach the wrong meaning to the scriptures. We believe that we ought to pay attention to the scriptures to the extent that we apply it to ourselves.
People have one of the things that
talk about the power of positive thinking, and the Bible talks about the power of the word of truth. When we believe the word of God, it affects us. It is the power of God unto salvation. But let me suggest, if I may, for just a few minutes, that if we're going to, we want to really know what the Bible teaches, listen to what David talked about when he said in Psalm 25, verse 5, God, he says to the Lord, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. I believe that he's asking to be taught the scriptures.
Yes.
I believe if you and I will rely upon the Spirit of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 12 and 13, we have a way that we can know the scriptures, and we have God's help with that. So I would suggest a little prayer that reads like this. Lord, please open to me the scriptures and open my heart to receive thy word. Lead me in thy truth and teach me in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's a good prayer, a good wrap-up on our conversation today, because, ladies and gentlemen, scripture twisting is hazardous, it's dangerous, and it in many cases can prevail to the point that you will make a decision for your eternal destiny based on that which is false, fallacious, and phony theological doctrine. I call it voodoo theology, and multitudes today are embracing it, and it's a half-truth. And a half-truth is a whole lie. And multitudes today are preaching and teaching that. And I go back in closing to what is found in 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. And there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth, as Christianity, shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall, with feigned, false, phony words, make merchandise of you. Ladies and gentlemen, be very, very careful. Multitudes today will twist the scripture to make it say what it doesn't, to make merchandise of you. Thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
Been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located